So it's 2 Corinthians and chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now the world, of course, measures riches by material things, and particularly by money and wealth. And by that measure, many of us as Christians are perhaps relatively poor, although from the perspective of Christians in many other countries, we're relatively rich. But when we come to the Bible, we find that the Word of God measures riches in a quite different way. And the Word of God is able to confidently say that all Christians have become eminently and gloriously rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we approach Christmas, I want to remind you that through the poverty of Jesus, we have become immensely, immensely rich. The birth of Jesus is the story of one coming from riches to poverty, so that every believer might move from poverty to riches. And that's really the heart, isn't it, of the Christmas story, and the heart of the gospel, the good news of God toward men. And this gem of a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 is set in the context of Christian giving. It's a very easy verse to understand. It simply says that through God's gift of Jesus, we who believe become very rich. So it's easy to understand what it says. And yet, even with the perspective of all eternity, I don't think we will ever plumb the great depths nor the great heights of this verse. We will perhaps never fully understand all that is involved in Jesus becoming poor so that we might become rich. In its context, and it's perhaps important just to see the verse in its context, Paul is using this verse, this example of Jesus, to encourage the Corinthians in their Christian giving. And so it's a challenge and an encouragement to us to give generously. Our love for the Lord Jesus must express itself in action and in good works. And one of those actions is financial giving. And we give, don't we? Week by week, or month by month, or however you give. We give, we bring our gifts of money to the Lord. And we do pray that the Lord will take those gifts, that he will take them as an act of our worship, an act of our gratitude for what he has done for us and for what he has given to us in the gospel and in his providence. And we give these gifts that the work of the gospel might go on and that the Lord might be glorified. And we give willingly. That's the instruction here of the scriptures, and that's what Paul is wanting these Corinthians to do. He's wanting them to give willingly, because as Paul went about his missionary journey to the Gentiles and established churches, he always asked those churches to make collections of money that could be taken back, particularly to the Jerusalem church, because the Jerusalem church was particularly poor. It appears that many of the Jerusalem believers were in fact pilgrims who had been visiting the city during the time of the religious feasts. They had been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about that in the early chapters of Acts. And apparently many of them stayed on in Jerusalem, but they didn't have employment, they didn't have their own homes, and they became poor, and they became cared for by the Jerusalem church. And then, of course, times of persecution came, and many of the Christians in places like Jerusalem lost their jobs, Many of them lost their homes, and so that compounded the poverty of the Jerusalem church. And the Apostle Paul, as he established the Gentile churches, always said to them, remember, you have a responsibility to this poor Jerusalem church. And it was a way also of bringing Jew and Gentile together and reminding them that there was just one church. And so here is Paul. He's I was going to say gently, but he's actually quite firmly saying to these Christians at Corinth, now, come on, you started to have a collection, he mentions that, but it seemed to have been left, he says, for a year or so, verse 10, but I want you now to rekindle your giving, and I want you to do that generously, I want you to do that freely, I want you to remember your responsibilities, and I want you to do all of this conscious of the fact that as Christians you know that Jesus, who was rich, became poor so that you might become rich. And so that's the context of this particular verse. And I want to just consider the three very logical things that there are here in this verse. The Lord's prosperity, first of all. He was rich. Now, clearly in this verse, Paul is talking about the gift of the Lord Jesus to Mary and Joseph, a most remarkable story, because Mary was probably in her late teens and a very godly young girl, a young lady. And the angel comes to her and tells her she is to become pregnant without the help of a man, and she is to have a child who is to be called Jesus. And Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, must have been well shocked to find that Mary was pregnant. And then the angel appears to Joseph and assures him that this was the work of God and names the child as to be called Jesus. It is a very wonderful, very moving story recorded for us in the Bible, a most wonderful gift. And Paul is stressing that this little baby given to Mary was in fact the mighty God, who was and is very rich. And Paul underlines that this little baby was given to us in love. It was a love gift. And he's using that as an example so that the Corinthians will give as a love gift to those who are in need. And so at the beginning of the verse he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, that unmerited, undeserved favour of God. You know that in love God gave the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that eternal Trinity. That Trinity did not give the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, in a reluctant, begrudging way. No, he was given in grace, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He poured out himself willingly and graciously. And Paul says, I want to underline that you know this. We know that Jesus was rich and that he became poor so that we might become rich. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, this is just the basics of the gospel. You know this, but I want to take you back to it, says the Apostle Paul. And we come back to it again this morning and we remind ourselves of these fundamental and basic facts that God gave freely the Lord Jesus Christ for our sakes. And it's interesting that Paul uses the full title, Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I'd ever really fully noticed that in this verse before. And it's very significant. He could quite easily have said, for you know the grace of Jesus, or you know the grace of Christ. But no, he says you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes out of his way, it seems to me, to be using the full title. And why does he do that? When he uses the title Lord, surely to remind us that the one who came from heaven and was born into the arms of Mary was indeed God. He uses the title of the sovereign creator. Colossians 1 verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. That is, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the creator of all things. He is the one who brought all that we see around us into being out of nothing. He is the one who set the sun, the stars, and the moon in their various places. He is the Lord, the sovereign one. And again in John 1 verse 3, all things were made through him. Without him nothing was made that was made. He is the eternal Word of God. He is the one who brought all things into being. He is rich because he is the great and mighty God. He is the Creator. And so this title Lord refers to his eternal glory. In other words, the pre-existence of Christ. This one who was rich was not one who was brought into being. No, he was one who was the being. He was the one who was from all eternity. There never has been a time when he has not been. He is rich in his eternity. He is rich because there is no one greater than this Lord. There is no one who existed before this Lord. He is eternally rich. And out of his richness, he created all things. And therefore, what the Apostle Paul is underlining here, quite simply, is you know the grace of our Lord. You know that this one who came was and is and ever will be God himself. Oh, how rich, the eternal God, rich indeed, came and gave himself to this world. He is the God who therefore owns everything, who is everything. The heavens, the stars, and all the vastness of the universe is his. John MacArthur wrote of him, "He owns all power and all authority and all sovereignty and all glory and all honour and all majesty and all that is created and uncreated. The wealth of our Lord Jesus," he says, "is beyond comprehension. It is boundless. It is infinite. He is infinite, and his wealth is as infinite as his being." That's a very helpful quote, isn't it, from John MacArthur. The very angels are at the command of this Lord. The seraphim fall down before him and worship. You simply cannot overemphasize the greatness and power of this one who came from heaven. He simply is the Lord. But Paul is not finished, is he? He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, the Christ. That is the title that he had, isn't it, in his earthly ministry. Do you remember how Peter declared this? We have the story in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah's, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." How utterly amazing that the one who stood there, decked in human flesh, speaking the human voice, listening the human way, the one who stood before Peter, so human, yet so divine, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the promised one, the Messiah, the one who was promised in embryonic form to Adam after he had fallen and sinned against God, the one who was promised to Abraham, to Moses, to David, the one who was promised time and time again by the prophets. Just take Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Now, as we know, that is a text that's often used at Christmas time. It's clearly a reference to Christ, who you will notice is said to be there from everlasting. There's another reference, isn't there, to his divinity. He is the Christ, the one who is also known as the Word in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How rich was the one who is the Christ, the one who is the Word, the Son of the eternal God. There just aren't human words, are there, to express how rich this almighty Saviour was and is. You know, the wise men of old, traditionally called the three kings, came a great distance to follow that star, didn't they? And they came to worship. They came to bow down before a little infant. He was probably about 18 months old at the time. When they came, they bowed down before him and worshipped him, recognizing that though he seemed to be so poor, so little, so fragile, so frail, that he was the King of Kings and Lord of all lords. And they fell down and worshipped him. He is Lord. He is Christ. And Paul says he is Jesus. That's the name that the angel told Joseph to give to the baby. Must have made life a lot easier. Remember how many hours you spent deciding the names that you would give to your children. Well, Joseph and Mary, they didn't have that problem. Heaven told them the name. You're to call him Jesus. Simplify things. Jesus. But we're also given the reason why he was called Jesus. You will call him Jesus, Matthew, because you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This rich one who's God eternal and Lord over all, this one who is Christ, this one who's the promised one, comes and is born in a stable so that he might deliver his people from their sins. And now says Paul to the Corinthians, for you know all this, but I want to put you in remembrance of it, says Paul. I want you to remember again and to view again the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, so eminently rich, yet he became poor. And so we consider, secondly, the Lord's poverty. He became poor, says Paul. Not for Jesus a noble birth. He's born in a stable simply because it was the time of the census and all the guest rooms and the hotel rooms were full. There was nowhere else. And so he went into this outer yard and he was born there. What an amazing thing. The heavens are too small to contain the eternal God. And yet, the eternal God was contained in that body of a little baby. How amazing. He lies in Mary's arms, a helpless babe. Our God contracted to a span, says the hymnist. incomprehensibly made man. We can't fully get our heads around it, how the one who inhabits eternity was constructed to a span in human form. We cannot get our minds around how one whom the heavens of heavens cannot contain could be there in one little babe. Charles Spurgeon put it like this: "It was poverty for him to take these rags of our poor humanity and clothe himself with them. For his own robe was the light. His chariot was a flame of fire. His palace, the heaven of God. Yet he was found at Bethlehem, a child born, a son given, that he might redeem his people from all iniquity." What poverty it was for him to be born in a stable. It was not so much for Joseph and Mary as for him. Born, as it were, in an outer building of insignificance. What an incredible thing. What poverty it was for him to be born at all. And you know, Jesus was not materially poor, particularly. When Paul says he became poor, he's not focusing on the human poverty of Jesus. I think we quite often get that wrong. Jesus wasn't particularly poor materially. A carpenter was quite a reasonable profession in those days, and Jesus was probably as well off in his childhood and in his adolescent and young teenage years as the average person was in those days and at that time. And during his earthly ministry, though it's said he had nowhere to lay his head, which is obviously true, he didn't have his own fixed home, yet we don't particularly read of Jesus and the disciples being particularly poor. They had a purse. Money was given to them by the believers and by the people of those days. And we don't read of Jesus sitting outside the temple and begging. We don't read of Jesus sending his disciples out to beg for money. No, rather we read that all the needs that Jesus had materially were met. Okay, he didn't have a great house, didn't have any house. He didn't have a great wardrobe of clothes. He wasn't in that sense materially rich, but he wasn't either particularly in poverty. He wasn't a beggar. So his poverty is in a sense not about the things of this world that he had or didn't have. What Paul is saying when he's saying he was poor is his state of humiliation compared with the glories of heaven which he had left. And we see that in Philippians chapter 2 particularly, where Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." The very wonderful words of the Apostle Paul and of the Scriptures. This one who came, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he was equal with God. That was his status, that was his position, that was eternally his position. But he made himself of no reputation. He came in the likeness of men. Charles Wesley tries to capture it, doesn't he, in his famous hymn, "And Can It Be?" When he says he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. So the poverty of Jesus that Paul refers to is not linked to material things. It is linked to him giving up that great position and coming. coming into this earth, to this world of sin, to live amongst us. But it's important that we remember as we come to Christmas that our Lord Jesus Christ, though we find him lying in the manger, he never laid aside his divinity. When it says he became poor, we could well translate that as, whilst remaining rich, he became poor. The original words that used would justify that translation. While he remained rich, he became poor. I can't quite imagine the Queen coming to the close in which we live. It's a very nice close, very good close. But I can't quite see the Queen turning up at our house in the close in Lydiat Millicent. And I certainly can't imagine all the kings and the presidents and all the eminent people of this whole world coming to the close. It's just not going to happen, is it? And yet Jesus came, the King of all the kings and the Lord of all the lords. And amazingly, he's come to our house because we love him and because we trust him and because we look to him. And that's what Paul is wanting to grasp here. He says, just remember, you know the grace, the utter amazement of it, that Jesus should come and live in your life, in your heart, and be your Saviour. The one who is the Christ. The one who is the Lord. The one who was given the name Jesus. He has come to be your friend, your Redeemer, your Saviour. For all eternity. What an amazing thing. He was rich, but he became poor. And so we find Jesus described in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7 that he was made a little lower than the angels. What do we say in response to all this? Do we not say again with the hymnist, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean? Or perhaps with Isaac Watts, were the whole realm of nature mine, if I had everything in this world, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And then lastly, Paul says there's even one more thing for us to wonder at. The Lord's purpose. What's his purpose? That we might be rich. Jesus makes us rich. Oh, not in money. Not in earthly things. Our way through this life can sometimes be incredibly hard and bitterly difficult. And yet, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are rich, says the Apostle Paul. We are made rich by Jesus in spiritual things. What are these riches? Well, I came across one godly writer on the internet who lists 26 riches, one for each letter of the alphabet, and puts passages of scripture or a verse of scripture against each one. It's quite a fascinating study. I'm not going to take you through 26. I'm going to take out just a few, just half a dozen of these wonderful things. Why are we rich in Jesus? We are rich in Jesus because we have forgiveness. Jesus, when on earth, said to the paralyzed man let down through that roof, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." He couldn't get to Jesus because there were so many people downstairs and all around the room. So his friends took him up on the roof. They opened a hole. They let him down. Jesus said, "Your son, your need, your greatest need is not to walk again, though he did give him that ability. Your greatest need is that you're not right with God. Your greatest need is that you have sins that will take you to an eternal damnation. Your greatest need is that you are alienated from God. Your greatest need is that you are a child of wrath. Your greatest need is that you walk in the footsteps of Adam. So I meet your greatest need. Your sins are forgiven you." Has Jesus said that to you? Has he come, the King of all kings, to your very heart, to your very life? And has he whispered into your heart, into your soul, into your very being, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you"? Oh, not the sins of somebody else in the church, not the sins of your parents, but your sins, your personal sins, are forgiven you. Have you heard that word from Jesus? Only Jesus can say that to you, and it be effective. Be rich in Jesus. Have forgiveness from him. Then be rich in Jesus in reconciliation. The Bible explains that when we were not a Christian, we were in fact at war with God. We were an enemy of God, rebels, unfit to enter heaven, barred from heaven, barred from eternally being with Jesus, under the wrath of God. But now in Christ Jesus, says Paul in Ephesians 2 verse 13, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What a joy it is to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Where are you in relationship to the eternal God? Are you near him or far from him? You can only be near him. You can only be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, the one who was rich, but who became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Rich in forgiveness. Rich in reconciliation. Rich in peace. Peace follows from being forgiven all our sins and reconciled to God. The fruit that flows from being reconciled to God is peace. Perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Does Jesus whisper peace within your heart, within your soul? Does he say to you at this very moment, "Yes, you have peace. You have the peace of God, which passes all understanding." Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through, and notice he uses the full title again, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the one who was rich, but became poor. His riches to us now are a peace with God that nothing can take away from us. And so we have the riches of an inheritance. We have a home prepared for us in heaven. John 14:2, Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And 1 Peter 1:14 tells us more about this inheritance. He says it's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you have a reserved place in heaven? What an inheritance that is. Oh, it's sometimes great to have an inheritance. A few thousand pounds here helps. But what an inheritance we have from Jesus. An inheritance money cannot buy. Money cannot generate. An inheritance with God in heaven for all eternity. Are you rich? Are you rich this morning? Are you really rich? And then we have the promise of a resurrected body, almost finished. What a rich thing this is. We're going to be raised from the dead unless Jesus comes to earth first. And 1 Corinthians 15 verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. We're going to be in the new heavens and the new earth with a glorious, new and wonderful body. We are rich. And the most amazing thing of all about the riches that are ours in Christ is that we're going to become like God. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. We're going to become partakers of the divine nature. We're going to become like God. That's how rich we're going to become. That's how rich through his poverty he is going to make us. We're going to become so rich that we will resemble God himself. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said of this, now this is one of those statements in the New Testament which are utterly staggering and amazing. We are to become sons of the living God. We will have the divine image in us, fully restored, John Calvin said. Nothing more outstanding can be imagined. Our minds can never fully grasp this. He goes on to say, it is the purpose of the gospel to make us sooner or later like God. That's where Jesus is taking us. He's taking us from the poverty of this world to be like himself, to be rich, to be like God himself, like him in holiness. That's amazing, isn't it? We're going to be made so pure, washed so clean from all our sins, that we are going to be as clean and as pure as God. That's unbelievable, isn't it? But that's what the Bible says. Jesus is going to make us so clean that we are perfect in holiness, spotless as God himself is spotless, and all because Jesus became poor and died for us. And we're going to be like him in love too. John 17, 23. Jesus says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We're going to be so engulfed in the love of God that we're going to become absorbed into the very love of God himself. Oh, what a privilege to be a Christian. What great things lie ahead of us. And you know, these things can never be taken away from us. We are rich in Jesus and will always remain so. John MacArthur said about being rich in Christ that we are joint heirs. We reign with him. We sit on his throne. We are rich in position. We are rich in privilege. We are rich in relationship. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Everything there is that can bless, we are given out of Christ's riches. And through his poverty, we become rich. And so, in closing, let me ask you, are you rich this morning through the poverty of Jesus? Will you not come to him? And in the words of Psalm 34, will you not taste and see that the Lord is good? Jesus is good. Oh, ever so good. Come, taste and see his goodness. And in the words of William Gadsby, remember that we have been promised by Jesus, my every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more, his beauties trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. May we be rich in Jesus. Let's sing our closing.